The sound booth was up high, about like that clock back there, and they had a waving. They'd be waving at me, waving at me, waving at me, and I'd finally see them and do what they wanted me to do. And so then when we came out here, somebody had the bright idea that I had mentioned it to them, and they put a TV screen in front of the sound booth that the pastor could see, and they'll put things on it like, turn on your microphone. had a time on there, and then they started live streaming their services, and so they had a indicator that they were on live and so on. And you can't live stream just everything. You can't live stream prayer requests and things like that, confidentiality and so forth. But anyway, we're praying that God would let us do some of that soon. 1 Corinthians 5:7, don't turn there. It's on your handout on top of page 1. Says, purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Therefore let us keep the feast, not with the old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Most of you have heard my story. My wife's... I can't remember if it was her grandfather or her grandmother passed away. And a whole bunch of the family flew out to Tennessee to go to the funeral, but I had to stay behind and work. And my brother-in-law, Scott, stayed behind to work also. And then he decided instead of working, he'd just take 3 days off and hang around my house. Okay, that's fine. And he's a nice guy. I like him and I trust him. And so I was at work one day and he was at my house and he called me. And I said, hey, what are you doing? He said, I'm making bread. Really? Yeah, you got a bread maker here. I decided to make a loaf of bread. Really? What did you put in it? Well, I put flour in it, okay. And I put some milk in it, okay. And I put some salt in it, okay. And I put something else. I forgot what it was. Some spice or something. Okay. Is that it? Yep, that's all I put in it. I said, Scott, you're not making bread. You're making a giant cracker. You forgot the yeast. You got to put yeast in the bread or you won't make it bread. It's going to make a chunk of flour and water. And not. I like crackers. Even they've got rising agents in them. But leaven, you know what leaven is? We call it yeast sometimes, but it's just something that makes the bread rise. And what's interesting, I heard a fellow that was in the Navy one time, and he worked in the kitchen, and he said they make huge batches of dough, enough bread to feed, hundreds of people. And so they have this big, giant industrial-sized mixer, and they put a bag of flour in there, and they put this and they put that, and then they put the yeast in it, and they let it rise. And they let it rise, and they let it rise. And then they have a way of stopping. They call it killing the bread or killing the rise. And what they do is they put about a cup of salt in there and mix it. And when that salt mixes in with everything else, it makes it stop rising. And the fellow said one night when he first started working in the bakery, he put it all together the way he was supposed to. And he started it and he left and went home. And at about 10 o'clock that night, one of the other workers in the food hall, mess hall, said called him and said, hey, what have you done? He said, I started the bread. He said, did you kill it? Oh, no, he said. And the bread had overflowed and was all over the floor and made a big mess. Leaven, you put a little bit, just a little bit, you get a little package in there, and the whole, this little bit, and it spreads, doesn't it? And it takes up, it occupies the entire space. And I won't talk any more about making bread, but I love to make bread. And every now and then it doesn't rise, and that's frustrating. But leaven is a picture of something in the Bible, and the first most obvious thing about leaven is it's something that spreads. It's something that the Bible says a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. Just a little bit, and you put it in there, and it multiplies, and it multiplies, and it spreads, and it takes up the entire thing. And say, why is that so important? Well, Friday night, Bob Larson used some object lessons. How many of you were here Friday night? Oh, we had a good time. The fire department even came. It was so much fun. if you weren't here, the fire alarm went off and I missed the call on my phone. Did they try to call you, Greg? So anyway, we're going to wind up paying for a false fire call. But fire department came, and we tried to give them tacos. They wouldn't take them, but they were nice and glad to be here. And they just right around the corner. And the fire department came. We had a great time. And Bob Larson used some object lessons to teach us some things. And he gave out some little gifts. And I got a bar of soap. This is a subtle hint. No, I picked it. And then some other folks got some other things. And he talked about how those represented things in the Bible. God uses object lessons here. This is a great object lesson. So let's look at Exodus chapter 12. And I'm going to begin in verse 12. And let me read a couple of verses here and talk about the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. I'll begin in verse 11. He says, "And thus shall ye eat it, with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, your staff in your hand. Ye shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment." That's an important statement. "I am the Lord." And I could talk about that for half an hour. He's the Lord, not the gods of Egypt. And that's the point. He's the Lord, and he wants folks to know he's the Lord. And he says in verse 13, "The blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you." We have a hymn that repeats that phrase. "And the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt." And then look at verse 14. "And this day shall be unto you for a memorial. And ye shall keep it a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. Ye shall keep it a feast by an ordinance forever." Look at the handout. And I read verse 15. He says, "7 days shall you eat unleavened bread." So this simple thought here is we've seen the plagues come on Egypt, one after another after another. And each of these plagues was pronounced in response to something, some false god that the Egyptians were trusting in. They knew that the Nile River was a great source of food and a great source of wealth and a source of transportation and obviously a source of water for drinking and for bathing. And they had plenty of water. And the Nile was something they trusted in. God turned it into blood. They had crops. And the crops were because of the Nile River and because of the soil that was so fertile because of the floodplain. They had crops. And God sent locusts. And then he sent hail. They had cattle and they had sheep and they had all sorts of animals to work the fields and to provide their food and other things. God sent them rain and the cattle died. I got a question for you. What false gods do you think some of us have? And what do you think God's going to do about that? Can ask it in a simpler way. Is there something in your life you're trusting in instead of trusting in God? Is there something in your life you're hoping in instead of hoping in God? And if you are, don't be surprised if God judges that God, just like he did judge the gods of Egypt. Amen? Now, God gives us great things. He gives us nice things. He gives us places to live. And he gives us our health. And he gives us our occupations. And he gives us our families. And he gives us our workplaces and lots of things God gives us. And we say, well, since I have a good job and since I have a good secure workplace and since the company's doing really well and I'm going to be okay. Wrong. You're going to be okay because of God, not because of the company. Well, if I lose my job, the government will take care of me. I'll trust the government. Wrong. In the first place, it's hard to trust the government. In the second place, that's not where your trust is. Your trust is in God. Say, when I get old and I'm retired, I got a lot of money in the bank, and I'm going to have a good retirement because I've saved up a bunch of money for retirement. I trust that that's going to be great because of the money I've saved. Wrong. This week, it's on the back of your bulletin. I mentioned it. It's heavy on my heart. Two friends of mine, one a pastor, another a very faithful church member. The pastor was 67. The church member was 66. They both stepped into eternity this week. one last weekend and one last Thursday. And I don't know what plans they had for today, but they're with the Lord now. I don't know what bills they had to pay tomorrow, but that doesn't matter. They're with the Lord now. So our trust, our hope is in God. Amen? That's when you can be happy, and this is the theme of the whole thing. And so God's judging the gods of Egypt, and he makes that very clear. Now the Passover, what's the point here? Well, there's two or three things. Number one, leaven is a picture of some things in the Bible. And don't try to just say, oh, it's just a picture of sin. That's not bad. It is a picture of sin. And doesn't sin spread? It's also a picture of false doctrine. False doctrine spreads. He mentions malice, and there are things that leaven, let's just think of things, and it's kind of hard to say because I like leavened bread. It's not, leaven in bread is not bad. That's not the point. The point is it spreads, and in the Bible, leaven represents some bad things, and God says, first of all, understand this, the Lord Jesus Christ was sinless, but he's portrayed by the Lamb. But he also said, I'm the bread of life, didn't he? Egypt was a place where the Israelites had lived for hundreds of years, and they had their houses, and they had their kitchens, and they had their, they're called kneading troughs. It's a little pan that you use to make bread, and they would put the dough in the pan and the leaven in the pan, and they'd stir it all up and let it sit there, and it would rise. They're about to be delivered from Egypt, and they're going to be on the run, so to speak. They're going to be fleeing into the wilderness, and they're going to be we'll get to the point where they cross the Red Sea and those kind of things. But when they're traveling, they won't have time to cook bread that sets and rises for hours or so. They're going to be in a hurry, and so they're going to be eating some bread that is not leavened. It is just quickly put together, just something quick to eat and keep on going, and if even that. And so this is a picture of the fact that they're on the move. And they're commanded to do this year after year to remind them, God set them free. God delivered them from Egypt. All right, let's look at the handout a little bit more. So the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread are tightly connected in the Bible. They go together. In fact, Luke 22:1 says that the Feast of Unleavened Bread is called the Passover. So they're intertwined. The day of unleavened bread in Luke 22:7 is the day when the Passover must be killed. Of course, leaven is the agent which causes bread to rise, and it spreads through the lump, and that's the point. That's the illustration. The New Testament explains the symbolism of leaven, often sin. It spreads. A little will affect the entire loaf. Galatians 5:9 says a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. And by the way, that's the last time it's mentioned in the New Testament. 1 Corinthians 5 demonstrates leaven's symbolism. It is, first, a greatly immoral sin is mentioned in 1 Corinthians 5:1 in connection with leaven, and that's fornication. Then, the church is commanded to remove that person from among them because Paul says a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump, verse 6. Finally, he says, purge out the old leaven that you may be a new lump. And I read that to you already up there at the top. It is clear the Lord doesn't desire for us to accept sin in our life, in our church, or in our situation. Let's just say it that way. And then he comes back around to the Passover lamb, and we saw that in verse 12, in Exodus 12:12. And he talks about passing through Egypt, and the firstborn are going to die. It's a judgment against all the gods of Egypt. He says that plainly. But the blood on the post of the door will protect the Israelites. It is a token that the Lord will see, and when he sees the blood, he will pass over. And the picture, the illustration there is amazing. It is irreplaceable. It is the picture. If you think about it, the Bible says, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. The Bible says that we should protect what comes into and out of our heart. You might think of the heart in a sense, in a way, as being the entry and exit of things that come into your life and come out of your life. And God says he wants the blood applied to that. And when he sees the blood, whose blood? The blood of the Lamb. Who's the Lamb? John said, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. He said that when he saw Jesus. Jesus, we read it already in Corinthians. Jesus is our Passover Lamb. somebody says, I know what I'll do. I want to make sure I go to heaven. I want to make sure that I don't go to hell, so I'm going to be a good guy. I'm going to straighten myself up. I'm going to quit saying bad words. I'm going to quit drinking. I'm going to quit thinking bad thoughts. I'm going to clean myself up. There's no blood in that, folks. Someone says, I'm going to be baptized. If I get baptized, that'll wash away my original sin, and that'll prepare me so I can go to heaven. There's no blood in baptism. Someone says, I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to do good works. I'm going to make up for the bad things I did. I'm going to work hard. I'm going to be good to people. I'm going to give money. I'm going to be faithful. There's no blood in works. Hebrews 9:22, I believe, is the reference. Without the shedding of blood is no remission. Say, but I tried. I got baptized. I tried to clean myself up. I did good works. I remember when the folks appear before the Lord Jesus Christ, and they said, Lord, Lord, we've prophesied in your name. We've cast out devils. We've done many wonderful works. And he says, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. I never knew you. They cast out devils in Jesus' name. They did great things, but there's no blood in that. And by the way, we're not saved because of what great things we did or do or will do. We're saved because of what Jesus did. The people in Egypt, the Israelites, they're God's chosen people. They've been protected from other plagues. But this time, there has to be the blood of the Passover lamb. And it astounds me. It shocks me. I cannot comprehend it. Do you understand that Jesus Christ was arrested during the Passover? And that he was crucified and he died in the Passover at the beginning of the Feast of Unleavened Bread? And didn't anybody see, hey, wait a minute, isn't this beyond coincidence that the very day we're crucifying Jesus is the very day that the Passover is supposed to be taken? And nobody, didn't seem like anybody caught on to that. Folks, he is, Paul said it there in Corinthians, he is our Passover lamb. All right, let's go to verse 15 here again. We'll look at some more things. He says in chapter 12, in verse 15, the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses. He says, when I see the blood, I'll pass over you. The plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. And then he goes on, he says in verse 15, he says, 7 days shall you eat unleavened bread, even the first day you shall put away leaven out of your houses. You think God's serious about this? Look what he says here. For whosoever eateth leavened bread from the first day until the seventh day, that soul shall be cut off from Israel. Let's look at the handout, and we'll get to that verse in just a minute. Except for Genesis 19:3, the first time unleavened bread appears in the Bible's Exodus 12:8, and in the chapter that we're in. The Jewish word for leaven, have you ever been to the store and seen matzah? That's unleavened bread. That's Jewish unleavened bread. One Jewish tradition makes it with only two ingredients, flour and water. Isn't that exciting? Rising agents are strictly forbidden. It was commanded in Exodus 12:8 that the lamb be eaten with the unleavened bread. The Feast of Unleavened Bread, verse 15, we saw is going to last 7 days. And the fact was that Israel would be traveling away from Egypt and would have no time to allow leaven to cause the bread to rise. So the Feast of Israel of Unleavened Bread was a reminder of the deliverance from Egypt. Seven requirements are seen in this passage. I found seven. You might find more or less. Number one, it began with the Passover. Number two, it lasted 7 days. Number three, no leaven was allowed in the house at all. Disobedience was punished by banishment. It wasn't just enough to say, don't put the leaven in the bread. It was get the leaven out of the house. I don't know if you've heard this or not, but a bakery that makes sourdough bread and makes sourdough bread and makes sourdough bread and makes sourdough bread, after a while, the spores from that yeast, that leaven, are on the walls and they're in the air and they're on the counters and they're everywhere. And those folks can make a batch of bread and not even put any rising agent in it, and the spores will get in it and make it rise. Takes longer because you haven't got as much rising agent, but they can just make bread without adding any leaven to it. So God says, not just don't put it in the bread, get it out of the house. And again, just that simple picture. God doesn't accept it. He doesn't want us near it. Get rid of it. You could think of things perhaps that we allow in our house. We say, well, I won't use that. Oh, you want to hear about, there's this one diet. It's called You on a Diet. About 10 years ago, I found this book in a bookstore. And the fellow says, the first thing you got to do when you go on a diet is get all the junk food out of your house. Because if it's in there, you're going to eat it. Tell a story on myself. So last week, we had our daughter came in. She was here for a few days. And so we had the whole family come over on Tuesday night for her birthday. And so we went to the store. And we bought a bag of Doritos on, what was that, Wednesday before? Yeah. You know those Doritos that have you touch them and your hands turn yellow, you know? Oh, I love those things. I never have them around the house. So we bought a bag of them so that we could eat them Tuesday night. They didn't last that long. By the time Tuesday night came, I had eaten the Doritos already. We had to go buy some more. And you can't have that stuff around because you're going to get into it. Folks, keep the sin away. Amen? Don't let it in your house. He says he didn't want the leaven in the house. That's an interesting picture there. He says there's going to be a convocation. Let's look at that if we could. I got to find my place here. Oh, come on. Oh, there's verse 16. He says, in the first day there should be an holy convocation, and in the seventh day there should be an holy convocation to you. Let's stop right there. So they're going to gather together on the first day, and they're going to gather together on the last day. You can say a lot about this. Convocation is just an assembly, and it's an assembly with a purpose, and it's a purpose that points towards God. That's what we're doing today. I was thinking to myself, it just kind of popped into my mind the other day. You know, one of the things that we do when we come to church is we come here to honor God's word. If you come to a church where the word of God is taught and preached, then you say, well, I already know all that. You might, but at the same time, it's good to be reminded. And you know what we do when we repeat the word of God, and when we teach the word of God and preach the word of God and read the word of God and talk about the word of God, we honor it. Someone says, I don't want to go to church. Well, you don't want to honor the word of God. Someone says, I want to go to a church where all they do is just tell good stories and have happy music, and they got a band, the drummer's great, and I want to go to that kind of a church. That doesn't honor the word of God. It's got to honor the word of God, amen? But God likes it when we get together around his word. And that's the thought. We sang the song more about Jesus. Do you realize that the Lord Jesus Christ is called the Word? He's the living word. We have the written word, which is a representation, a perfect one, I should add, of who he is. And so as you learn more about the Bible, you learn more about him. Now they're going to gather together at the beginning and at the end of this time. No work, verse 16, he says, no manner of work shall be done in them, save that which every man must eat. That only may be done of you. Other than getting meals together, no work is going to be done during this week. When you're working and you're busy, you're thinking about your work. Friday, we had the young people in the school went to the zoo. So I knew I had to come in Friday morning, came in at 8, did the devotion for the staff, and then I went out and got in the bus and fired that thing up and pulled it up and put the kids in it and drove the kids to the zoo, brought the bus back over here, repeated the process at 2 in the afternoon to bring them back home. And so it took about 2 hours altogether. When I'm driving that bus, I'm thinking about that bus. I'm thinking about, did I turn the emergency brake off? And have I got everything switched the way it should be? And when do I need to change gears? Because it's a manual transmission. And here's a construction zone. This morning, I had to thread the needle between some pylons on the bus route. That's kind of fun. And you're not thinking about other things when you're working. But when you're not working and you're sitting, you got time to think, don't you? And God says, on this week, what I want you to do is, I want you to begin with the Passover and a convocation. There's going to be an assembly, and then you're going to eat unleavened bread for 7 days, and you're going to have time to think. and I'll use this dangerous word, meditate. Be very careful what you think about, but meditate on God's Word. And you'll have a week where you can focus on spiritual things and focus on the Lord and focus on His sacrifice for you and focus on His deliverance from Egypt. And this every time you eat this bread that you're going to eat unleavened, it's going to remind you of His deliverance and remind you that He wants you to be unleavened as well. And it was a very, very important week to those folks. And we don't have that kind of thing in our, it's a Jewish thing. We don't do it in our churches, but we do it on Sunday. And we do have meetings once in a while, although we don't eat unleavened bread. But anyway, so they're going to have no work done. And I just remind myself also, folks, salvation is not by works. The feast is to be done yearly. He says, you shall observe the feast of unleavened bread, verse 17. In the selfsame day have I brought your armies out of the land of Egypt. Therefore you shall observe this day to your generations by an ordinance forever. Every year they're supposed to do this and to remind them again. Verses 19 and 20 talk about, they just kind of repeat everything. 7 days, no leaven. If you eat leaven, then you're going to be cut off. That means you're going to be banished from the congregation of Israel, even a stranger. Nothing unleavened in your habitations, and just no unleavened bread. God's serious about this. So now, He gives Israel some instruction. Moses has been receiving this, and now it's time for Moses to communicate this to the people. Look at verse 21. Then Moses called for all the elders of Israel and said unto them, draw out and take you a lamb according to your families and kill the Passover. And ye shall take a bunch of hyssop. I mentioned that to you last week. It's a bush. It's a little plant. And you're going to dip it in the blood that is in the basin, and strike the lintel and the two side posts with the blood that is in the basin, and none of you shall go out at the door of his house until the morning. Look at the bottom of page 1. So the Lord wants us to know what Moses conveyed to the people and how he conveyed that. He did that by telling the elders. It goes all the way back to chapter 3. Don't need to turn there, but back then Moses was told to use the elders as communication. Turn to page 2. The thought is that elders ought to be leaders. Folks, as you get older and you've learned some things about the Lord, you've learned some things about the Bible, and you've learned some things about worshiping God and serving God and so on, you should be an example and teach others. And when you get old, you say, well, old is when you rest. No, old is when you got some experience and you're more valuable. You can do some things other folks couldn't do. I still remember a man in our church in Utah, Earl Cruz. Earl Cruz was very opinionated, but praise the Lord, he was opinionated on God's side. We had a fellowship up there of the older people in the church that would meet once a month. They called it prime timers, and they'd meet once a month and have a speaker. And they'd ask me to speak every now and then, but I wasn't in their category at that time. But anyway, Earl was, and he was so burdened about being honest with the Word of God that when he would do a devotion, all he would do is read the Bible. He wouldn't even add to it. He'd just say, I'm going to read the Bible to you. And that was his way of giving a devotion. And Earl Cruz was one of the very first people I went on visitation with. Walked up to a fellow's yard, and he began to talk to this fellow, and the fellow would ask a question, Earl would answer it with the Bible, and the fellow would ask a question, Earl would answer it with the Bible, and the fellow would ask a question, Earl would answer it with the Bible, over and over and over. And when we walked towards the car, I can remember thinking to myself, I need to learn more about my Bible so that I can do that. And folks, when you get old, let God use you. Amen? Don't stop serving. So the elders are going to be the ones that are instructed, and then they're going to instruct the people, teach the teacher, we call that. Verse 21, then Moses called for the elders and said unto them, draw out, take you a lamb according to your families, kill the Passover, take the hyssop. Verse 22, the Lord will pass through to smite the Egyptians, and when he seeth the blood upon the lintel and the two side posts, the Lord will pass over the door and not suffer the destroyer to come in unto your houses to smite you. That's a great picture. Here's the door of the house. You're inside the house. Your firstborn is inside the house. The death angel is going door by door by door. You know, judgment's an individual thing, isn't it? God judges individuals. He comes to that house, and the death angel sees no blood, he enters in, the firstborn dies. But he comes to a house and he sees the blood and he keeps going. The firstborn is spared because God gave his firstborn son for you. You say, Pastor, how can I be delivered from God's judgment? I've sinned. We all have. Because when God sees the blood, he passes over. The blood protects you. The blood spares you. The blood, Jesus is our Passover. We read the verse. The blood, when he sees the blood, he goes to the next house. Aren't you glad? Christ shed his blood for us. Amen? Have you applied that to your life? Have you trusted him as your Savior? Amen? He'll pass over you when judgment comes. The instructions are summarized in verse 21 and 22. Hyssop, we talked about that, is really interesting there. Hyssop was present at the cross, by the way. Stay in the house until the morning. And just a little simple thought there. I've heard many, many times in many different ways. The best thing to do is to stay put. If you're not sure what to do, stay where you are. And then we'll just leave it at that for now. Verse 23. The Lord will pass through to smite the Egyptians. When you see it, the blood, and you see it on the two posts, he'll pass over you. Verse 24, you shall observe this for an ordinance to thee and to thy sons forever. He says in verse 25, it shall come to pass when you come to the land which the Lord will give you. That's interesting, but he promises he will give them the land according as he has promised that ye shall keep this service. And it shall come to pass when your children shall say unto you, what mean ye by this service? That ye shall say, it is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover, who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt when he smote the Egyptians and delivered our houses. And the people bowed the head and worshipped. And the children of Israel went away and did as the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron. So did they. A couple of final thoughts here, just think some things. First of all, you say, why do we do certain things? Why do we baptize? Why do we assemble and come to church? Why do we have a missions conference and send missionaries out? Why do we pray? Why do we have a prayer meeting? Why do we have classes about the Bible? Part of that's for our children. And they ought to understand why we do it, shouldn't they? Why do we go to camp? Why do we have revival meetings? Why do we do all the things we do? It's not just for us, it's for our children, because they're going to say, why are you doing that? Every now and then, and it's about time we're going to do it again very soon, we have communion. And you understand that when you have communion, it's a very solemn time. We remember the death of Christ and what he did. His body was broken for us. His blood was shed for us. And when we have communion, he says, this do in remembrance of me. As often as you do it in remembrance of me. He doesn't have a requirement to do it every week or every month. He just says, as often as you do it in remembrance of me. And we often tell you when we have communion that little children might not ought to partake because they might not understand why we're doing this. Now, I just remind you of something. There are people that think, there are churches that think that somehow partaking of that bread and drinking of that cup is going to pay for your sins. The Bible never says that. There are people that believe that some priest, and by the way, there are no priests in churches in the Bible. If anybody's in a church and they're a priest, they got it mixed up, but anyway, there are people that have what they call priests, and they're not really priests, they're fakes, but they're in churches, and they say, I can turn this bread into the literal body of Christ. They are a liar. His sacrifice was once. He is not re-sacrificed every time communion is served, or the Lord's Supper, or the Mass, or whatever you want to call it. But anyway, it's a picture of something, and we say to children, you ought not to partake unless you understand why. Two or three qualifications for communion. One of those, you've got to be saved. And then another one is, you need to be baptized. You need to be right with God is another one. If a little child hasn't been baptized yet, I normally point that out to somebody. I say, you know, if they don't understand baptism, then they don't understand the communion. It'd be best for them to wait. And I've had my children ask me, why can't I? Well, I'm not sure you're saved yet, or I'm not sure you haven't been baptized yet, or whatever. And we've seen children come to God because of that. So the things that we do, God has a reason for that, and one of them is so our children will see it. And folks, your children ought to see you go to church. They ought to see you pray. They ought to see you read your Bible. They ought to see you live for God. Amen? And they're going to ask why, and then you can tell them. It's a great opportunity. So finally, the message is concluded. The people bow and worship. That's a beautiful picture. And then, don't miss verse 28. They did as the Lord had commanded. It's not enough to know. You have to do. Not enough to say, oh, I understand all that. Did you do it? Amen? Somebody says, oh, I know how to get saved. That's great. Did you get saved? Oh, I know what the Bible means. That's great. Did you apply it to your life? Got to do, not just know. Conclusion. We still remember the Lord's body and death using unleavened bread in the Lord's Supper. And I've seen churches make it. We buy it usually. We buy it from a supplier, and it's not blessed by anybody, or it's not. It doesn't use some holy flour or anything. It's just unleavened bread. And I've known of churches that just make it. I kind of like the stuff that comes in the box. That's just my opinion. The Lord's Supper is connected with the Passover, but they are not the same. Passover is the Passover. The Lord's Supper is the Lord's Supper. They're connected, but they're not the same. And the Lord's Supper, some say it's a replacement. Not necessarily. Jesus partook of unleavened bread when he on that evening before he was crucified, and so do we. We do this to remember him. He was free of sin, which unleavened bread portrays. And then Jesus said in John 6:48, I am that bread of life. Passover and the feast were given to Israel, not to the Gentiles, not to the churches. We do not participate in these anymore. They were representations and portrayals that needed to be embodied by the Israelites. They are meaningful to us, but they are not our responsibility. The Passover in particular is a clear picture of the sacrifice of Christ and the blood of Christ, which cleanses us from sin. If you think about it, you've got bread and you've got the blood. Just like today in the Lord's Supper, we have the bread and we have the blood, those two things. Nothing other than the blood of the Lamb would protect them from the smiting of the destroyer. Nothing else would. And it took the destruction of the firstborn to cause Israel to be delivered. And now, next week, we come to verse 29, one of the most exciting, horrible, wonderful, shocking events in the entire book. When the Lord passes through Egypt and judges the firstborn. And folks, there's going to be another judgment day, isn't there? And when that judgment day comes, it's going to be wonderful for us, shocking for those that do not know Christ. My two friends that passed away last week, I know without any doubt whatsoever, both of them were saved. And I know good and well they're with the Lord Jesus Christ right now. And I cannot help but wonder what else they can see. They're all present with the Lord, so they all got to be there together somehow. I don't understand all the logistics of that, but I know that's where they are. And I am glad for them. But did you read about the earthquake in Turkey and Syria this week? What's the latest death toll? 5,000? Was that what it was? Was it 5? 25. 25,000 people stepped into eternity unexpectedly. And I grieve and chill and shiver to think most of them stepped into hell because they didn't know Christ. They worshiped a false god. They worshiped Islam and Muhammad and all that garbage, and it is garbage. And they wound up in hell last week. The very same thing that was wonderful for David Wellman and Ken Altman was horrible for tens of thousands of Turkish and Syrian citizens because they didn't know Christ. And someone says, well, how can God do that? Let me tell you what God did. God gave his son to save those people, and they rejected him. And folks, aren't you glad you accepted him? Amen? Let's all stand and be dismissed.